Amen. Well, I'd like to, if you have your Bible, I'd like to read in the book of Luke a little passage. And I guess we could say this is an end time message. If you start in Luke 17 or in Matthew 24, it's an end time message. So if we start with verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Okay. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I don't know what your long ago impression of the kingdom of God was. You probably... I don't know, if you were young like me, I was in my 20s, and I'd hear this term, the kingdom of God. And I kept wondering, what in the world is the kingdom of God? What is this mysterious kingdom? And you probably heard me say, I saw a book in the college bookstore. It said, "The Kingdom of God in America." And I thought, oh wow, I get that book and I'm going to have my question answered. I shouldn't have bought the book. I mean, in college, I didn't have two nickels to rub together, hardly. But I thought, well, I've got to find out. I should have looked at the book before I bought it. It had a little chapter about every one of the church systems that existed in America at that time. That would be about 1963. And I was so disappointed. I said, this is not the kingdom of God. This is not what I want to know about. This is surely not what Jesus was talking about when he said the kingdom of God. But if only I had read what Jesus said, I would have known. It is so simple. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And I think it's in Matthew. He said, the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
So it's not something that you see with your eyes. It's not something that you read about. It's not a list of names or denominations or any such thing as that. So it's something that is within my soul. The kingdom of God comes in my soul. So let me just go on. And neither shall they say, "Lo here." So you see, man has a tendency to want to know where is the thing going on. Remember, have we passed through all those phases where people run off to Texas or Florida or Toronto? Or remember those days? Oh, the kingdom is, this is the thing. It's in Toronto, you know. They're braying like mules or donkeys or cows or barking like dogs, and this is it. This is the Holy Spirit, you know. And yeah, and then there was a thing in Florida somewhere. The guy was knocking everybody over, and bam, bam, he was saying, and everybody got on buses. Yeah, they did. Did they do it from Nebraska too? Oh, I knew a brother, got his whole church onto a bus and took him down to Florida. And another brother told me, this is it. This is the thing that we've been waiting for. This is the manifestation of Christ. And you know, it wasn't about another. I said, brother, you're mistaken. You have not read what Jesus said. He said, when they shall say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." By the way, it wasn't more than another couple of weeks and that whole thing folded up. The guy fell into sin, that was over with. And all those apostles and prophets that had laid hands on him, they were busy backpedaling, you know, and they had, oh, well, okay, you know, well, we're going to restore this again, you know. It didn't come to anything. It was not the kingdom of God. It was just a flash in the pan. And Jesus said, when they shall say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And at one point, oh, here it is. He said, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. In other words, We want to see Christ. We want to see the miracles. We want to see the signs. We want to see the real acts of Jesus Christ. And we're looking for Him. We're looking for that power. We're looking, somehow this power has to come back on the earth again. And men are saying, this is going to be the sign of the return of Christ. Well, it may well be. But He said, don't go after them. Listen to what He said. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Isn't it funny? So many Christians are not reading their Bible. If believers had been reading their Bible, had been reading here, it says almost the same thing again in Matthew. If they'd been reading their Bible, they wouldn't be loading their whole congregation up in buses and busing off to
Timbuktu.
I got on a bus one time. Jimmy Swagger was over. Do you remember Jimmy Swagger?
Oh, yeah.
I guess he's still out.
He's one of the first ones we listened to.
Yeah, he's still out preaching somewhere. And some say,
great.
Yeah, some say he's repented and he's preaching a good word. I don't know. I'm not going to judge. But I got on a bus. We went out to Connecticut one time. And I don't know, a couple of us with our little fellowship, some other little fellowship south of Albany, you know, another man, Brother Mark, it was another Brother Mark. We got on the bus with him, we went out, we had a good time with Jimmy Swagger. And you know, I thought, well, this is really the thing, this is it, man. And I remember when I first met Brother Seth, I said, he says, oh, Brother Mark, he says, they've all fallen. And I said, no, Brother Seth. I was just out there to Connecticut. I heard Brother Swagger. Man, he was really preaching up a storm. All Seth did, he looked down, he says, oh. Yeah. That's all he said. He didn't say anything more. And you know what? It wasn't but a little while, and low here and low there.
He might have fallen, but he's repented.
I think he has. Yeah. I hear he has. But anyway, you see, this is what happens when we lift a man up. Man was lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a tremendous anointing. You know, he really did. My goodness, he could sit down at that piano and he could really make that thing talk, you know. But it was big and it went kaput. All right. So anyway, here he says, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So what Jesus is saying is, when the real kingdom of God is manifest, when Jesus is, when there's coming a true manifestation of Jesus Christ, it's going to come. I see several things in lightning. Okay, number one, I see it comes very suddenly, doesn't it? Lightning comes without a warning. There's no notice that says, warning, in 10 seconds there'll be lightning. No, it doesn't say that. And when it comes with a flash at the speed of light. It goes from one side to the other. It lights the whole heaven up just as quick as that. Now Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen when the Son of Man has his day. Okay, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So in other words, he was not talking about a thing that was going to happen in his generation, shall we say, in the days of Peter, James, John. You know, it wasn't going to happen then. Okay, now, as it was, now here we're getting into some of the things I want to say. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about a future day, comparing it to a day in the past. Okay, what was it like in the days of Noah in the past? Okay, you just go back and read in Genesis what it was like in the days of Noah. Here is his summary. Okay, in Genesis it says that men had become. The imagination of their heart was what? Wicked? continually? There was evil. They were violent. Okay? I can't imagine. Yes, I can imagine. Just go live in some of these cities and you'll have a pretty good imagination of what it's like. What did they say? South Chicago? Killing almost every day? Somebody getting shot? You don't know if you walk out whether it's going to be you, that you're going to be the next one. You don't know if one of your kids is going to get it next. So, but here's what Jesus said. He didn't talk about the violence. He talked about the fact that they were totally unaware of what was coming. That they had no conception. Here they are, they're watching Noah build this great big thing. By the way, have any of you ever seen that big ark in Kentucky?
No, but I want to.
It'd be well worth going. Rita and I stopped there. Wasn't last year, must have been the year before. We drove home from Dubuque. And we drove down through Champaign and we got there. We got to the one in the north, the northern one, the creation, is in the Ohio side. So we took a little motel in between. Went to the creation one that day, and then we went down to Kentucky the next day to the Ark. It is a huge, huge thing. I mean, it's kind of built to scale. They determined that 20 inches was the cubit. Well, we kind of figure 18, but nobody knows really what a cubit was. It depends on how big the man's arm is, you know. What the cubit? This would be the cubit. So yeah, it was beautiful and it was big. It very impressive. Now, there is no way that Noah's neighbors could miss what was going on. You could see that thing from a long way off. I mean, it is the biggest wooden man-made structure in the world. That they say it is, and I believe it is. Of course, it is not. It is not something that you could float off. It has, you know, entrances and stairways and things, you know, to fire escapes and all that, because a great big pile of wood, you know, if that thing ever caught fire. So it has all these safety features, you know. So, but it is very realistic, and the displays that they have in there. Or you could just spend a long time reading all these little things, and you'd get a real good history. You're going to enjoy it when you go sometime. Amen. Sometime when you retire.
Yeah.
Amen. But, okay, so it says here, they did eat, they drank. Anything wrong with eating and drinking, by the way?
No.
How many of you are still eating and drinking?
Yeah.
I do it every day, several times a day.
Yeah.
Several times. At least twice. They ate, they drank. In other words, they're carrying on normal life. Not only that, it says they married wives and they were given in marriage. So the men were marrying wives and the wives were being given to husbands in marriage. Now, so when you're marrying and giving in marriage, do you expect that everything's going to come to a grinding halt tomorrow?
No.
No, probably not. You're kind of making plans for, you're going to have a family, you're going to live, and you know, you're going to carry on for a while. So they married, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So, in Matthew it says, and they knew not. And they knew not until Noah entered the ark and the flood came. Actually, Noah entered the ark, how many days?
Since that here too.
7 days, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Before, well, actually we don't know that he settled in. The Lord told him 7 days. So I think he had, when I first read that, I thought, well, he just went in and kind of took an easy chair and sat back and just waiting for the rain to begin. I don't think so. I think it took him all of 7 days to get everything involved in moved in. You know, have you ever moved to a new house? It's been a while. But do you remember? It takes you a while, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Even with lots of help, it takes a lot of time. So Noah, when he finished the ark, he didn't just on his own start moving in. He waited until the Lord said, "Come in." You notice how the wording in Genesis, where the Lord called him in, which means that the Lord was in there first. The Lord didn't send him in. The Lord called him in. So if the Lord calls you in, that means you're following the Lord. The presence of the Lord is already there. So you want to go where the presence of the Lord is. All right. And it says the same thing when it was over, that the Lord sent him out. I think it says that, sent him out. Am I right? Yeah. So anyway, it says that they knew not it says in Matthew, until the day. Now, the fact that they knew not was not because they were not told. Noah, it said, was it Peter that said he was a preacher of righteousness? So Noah was preaching. He was up there building that thing, preaching away every day, and the people had to be laughing and having a good time about it, you know, making fun of that crazy old man, you know, this 600-year-old man, he's gone crazy, he's up there building away on this thing, you know. But they knew not, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the message that they were being told. Now, what I want to get to is Lot. So I came all this way to get to Brother Lot. Okay? Now, it says here, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank. Same thing as Noah, right? They had an everyday life. They were eating and drinking. But it says something different here in Luke. Something different about Lot than was said about Noah. What does it say about Lot besides eating and drinking? They bought.
Sold.
They sold. They planted.
They builded.
Now that's even more of an indication of people planning long term. If you build, you don't expect that's going to be destroyed tomorrow, do you? You take a big loan out of the bank, well, the bank's going to be destroyed tomorrow too, so you probably won't have to pay it back, but you won't be here to pay it back either. Okay? So they were planting. When you plant, you expect a crop. Certain months, days, months, it's corn, it takes what, 65 days or 70 or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Watermelon's about 90.
Yeah, watermelon about 90, you have to be in a warm place. I can't grow watermelon where I live, it's too cold.
Mm-hmm.
So they planted, they built, they bought, and they sold. They were carrying on trade in Sodom. Okay? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now I'm not going to go into the rest of this except to come down here to verse 32, where there's one little tiny verse, one little sentence that says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And then we're going to finish there because it just gives other signs. All right, I want to look at old Brother Lot. The life of Brother Lot. I call him Brother Lot. Do you know that I believe Lot would be in the kingdom of God? Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Peter called him righteous Lot.
Yes, he did.
Wasn't it also Peter that said that his, how does it say, his righteous soul was vexed at the filthy conversation of the wicked? And I'm thinking to myself again, Okay, I understand that. But he made a choice to be there. He didn't have to be there. So let me look a little bit at Lot and the choices he made that brought him to the place where he is. I'm thinking as I sat here tonight, we're praising the Lord, thinking about each one of you that's here. And each one of you are here because of a choice that you made. Not only a choice that you made today, but a series of choices that you have made over a period of time. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
And there had to be many times when you had to make a choice one way or the other. Would you be here or would you not be here? Okay? And I'm thinking about, I'll call him Brother Lot again. I'm thinking about Lot. And the beginning of the history that we have of Lot was when God called to Abraham. He was called Abram in those days. I'll call him Abraham. When God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and said, what did he say to him? He said, see if I can find it here. He said, get you out of... I think it's right here. Here it is, chapter 12, Genesis. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. So Abraham also had to make a series of decisions. All right? What was Abraham's... What was the thing? Three things that Abraham had to do before he could leave, in order to leave? Had to get him out of what? Out of his country, out of his kindred, and out of his father's house. In other words, it went from the broad area and it narrowed down to the smaller thing. The country was the whole realm of Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? His kindred. That included his father, his uncle, his cousins, his nephew. And that included his nephew Lot as well. In other words, the calling was made to Abraham, not really to Lot. God did not call Lot. Okay? Now, I don't think God was mad at Lot or anything like that, but you see, God looks into the hearts of men and women, and he sees something that we cannot see. He sees in a person, for instance, God looked into Jacob, but he saw something that he didn't see in Esau. We were talking, were we in the car talking about Esau today? About how Esau made a decision also that his birthright, what worth is it? I'm hungry. I need food. I'll say anything to my brother. It doesn't matter what I say. I'll tell him he can have the birthright, but I'm still going to have it. But I'll tell him he can have it. I'm the firstborn. I can't, you know, you can't undo. I'm the firstborn. I'm still going to have it. So he made a deal with his brother that he was going to give him the birthright. Well, he found out one day. Now, by the way, Esau did not become instantly poor and Jacob instantly rich. You know, when Jacob and Esau finally met after he was bringing his family back from Uncle Laban, Jacob had a lot of things, but you know, Esau had a lot of things too. Esau had 400 men with him, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Wasn't it 400? 400 armed men. Mm-hmm. I mean, Esau had quite a tribe there, and they were ready to fight. And obviously, Esau had a lot of wealth. So what was this whole thing about the birthright? What did Esau really lose? He lost something in God. He lost his place in God. There was nothing tangible that you could say at that point that Esau lost. I think he was just as rich as Jacob. I think he was. I think he had just as much influence among his fellow tribesmen. He probably had more of a reputation at that point than Jacob did. Jacob had kind of lost things out with his father-in-law, you know. So, but he lost, he made a decision, and in the court, and by the way, you see, Esau began to do things that were vexing to his mother. He took this wife, what was she, a Hittite or a Canaanite anyway? And it vexed his mother. He found out about it, so he goes and adds another one. Get another wife. I think he ended up having at least three before it was over. Not in the same manner that it happened for Jacob. But again, Jacob's life was a series of decisions that he made. Okay, so Abraham was to leave his country, his kindred, which means all his relatives, and his father's house. All right, so Abraham did that, and it says he was 75 years old at that time. So we're just about getting ready to get started with a good life here now, aren't we? Amen. Just about get. I mean, come on, Moses didn't really get called till he was 80. So
we lived a lot longer back then.
Not everybody. Yeah, not everybody though. Okay, so he went out, and Lot went with him. Okay, now here we come to another point of decision. Lot was not content to just say to Abraham, "Look, I'm just with you. Whatever you're the head of this whole tribe. I'll just do whatever you want to do. You want to have cattle? I'll help you raise your cattle. I'll supervise some of your herdsmen, you know." But no, Lot had to be independent. He was going to have his own little tribe, his own little thing, and it wasn't working out. This is after they came up from Egypt. Lot went down with him to Egypt too. And Lot came back from Egypt with Abraham. Didn't have the same experience that Abraham did in Egypt. Apparently his wife wasn't as beautiful as Sarah or something. The Pharaoh didn't give Lot any trouble at all, but he gave Abraham trouble. So after that, they began to prosper. So because he was riding on Abraham's coattails, because there was a blessing on Abraham, there was a blessing that fell on Lot. Okay? So, you see, what Lot represents to me is a Christian who is on the wrong track, and he's in a backsliding state. Okay? He's falling away from God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Abraham was called. All right, Abraham responded, and Lot is riding in on that calling with Uncle Abraham. Okay, so they had a little quarrel out in the among the herdsmen, and it was Abraham that initiated. Look, he said, "We're brethren." Let me read it here. It's in chapter 13. It says, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south." Okay? "And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hail, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, his flocks and herds and tents." See, Lot had a camp of his own, but he was with Abraham. And it says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." So we see Lot was very rich here too. It says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, see, Abram took the initiative here. He said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Abram was the one that took the initiative here. Abram was the one that said, we are brothers. Let us not have a quarrel about this. Now, Abram never said to Lot, look, the word of the Lord never came to you. What are you doing here anyway? You know? Why are you running your own little ministry here? I'm the one that was called. Abram never asserted himself in any way like that to his nephew Lot. Okay? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So up until this point, they were trying to stay together, but it wasn't working. There were two men, two heads of two sub-tribes, shall we say, with a different vision. All right, now we're going to find out what vision Lot had as compared to what vision Abram had. Okay, it says, and Lot, here we go, here's a step, here's a decision now that Lot made. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It looked like the Garden of Eden. You probably wouldn't imagine that today if you were to look at this same place. It's a burned out, awful looking desert, you know. Nothing there. Okay? Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, Z-O-A-R. Now, Zoar is that little city, by the way, that Lot ended up in. And they say it's on the east side of the Jordan. So it's over on the, on the east, over the east bank. Okay, in other words, it's not in what is generally called Israel today. It was over on the other side. Am I right?
More like over
toward
Syria.
Yeah. Over in, well, isn't that the land of Jordan? Kind of over there on that side?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, so he's going further east now, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All right, so not only did Lot choose the best agriculture land, the best grazing land, the best farmland, but when he got there, it said he set his tent toward Sodom. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever gone camping in a tent? Have you ever lived in a tent?
We stayed in there one night.
Oh, one night. Yeah, you were a hardy one. Yes.
Slept in it. That was all we did.
One night. Okay. Well, I had a tent in Alaska. I used to go out camping, hunting, you know. I love that tent. But you know, it had only one door. And I'd noticed that this particular tent, you had to bend down to get out. It was a kind of a small door. And you had to bend down to get out. But as soon as you lifted your head up, the first thing that you saw was where that tent was facing. All right, if it was facing toward a nice creek or something, that was the first view that you got. And then, of course, then afterward you could look around and see if there were any bears or anything else around, you know, just in case. Oh, no, they were there. They were there sometimes in Alaska. And we kept our guns handy. So, yeah, this is what it was like to live in a tent. And I don't think Abram's tent was quite that bad. They had kind of a different type of tent, you know, that was kind of meant to keep you cool as well as just to keep you warm. So he set his tent toward Sodom, which means that every time he came out of that tent, what was the first thing he saw? He saw Sodom. And so his eyes were fixed on Sodom. There was something about Sodom that was attractive to Lot. Now here's another decision that he made. There's a course of decision. And these decisions are not going well in the course of Lot's life. Okay, so now it says here, we come to chapter 18. There's nothing more said about Sodom until we get there, or Lot, until we get to chapter 18. Now, this is the time when the Lord shows up to Abram, and I believe that he's now 99 years old, and Sarah is 89, I believe. She's 10 years younger than Abram. And Abraham, he's Abraham now, okay? So, the Lord appears to him, and of course this is where the Lord gives him the message that Sarah is going to have the child. Ishmael is there. Ishmael is 13 years old. All right. Now here's a decision that Abraham and Sarah made that wasn't a very good decision, was it? I was reading the other day, I was reading that when Hagar discovered that she was with child, and she got sassy with Sarah, and Sarah began to get hard on her. She really, really began to come down on her, and because of her attitude, she had a chip on her shoulder. And because of Sarah's treatment, she fled. She went off into the wilderness, thought, well, I can make it out here. Well, she wasn't going to do very well out there alone, and the angel had to come. But I read again what that angel said to her. Do you remember what the angel said to her? You are with child, okay? And he is going to be a wild man. His hand is going to be, he's going to dwell in the midst of his brethren, but his hand is going to be against every man, and every man is going to be against him. I would have thought, Lord... Can we end this thing right here? It wasn't a good decision, was it, that Abram made? Nevertheless, you see, God allowed Abram and Sarah, shall we say, to correct the decision. Ishmael has to go. Him and his mother have to go. When, you know, a little bit later, they had to put out the bond woman and her son. For the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So as I was talking about, they had a different vision. Where is it in Hebrews? Let me read it in Hebrews, what it says about Abraham. It's in Hebrews, it's the faith chapter. It's chapter 11, I think, isn't it? Okay, yeah, chapter, it's by faith, here we are. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, this is verse 8, into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. All right, so Abraham made a decision that he would live in a temporary house. He wasn't going to promise Sarah a nice big stone house, you know, with a patio and a pool and all that. No, they made a decision they were going to live in a temporary dwelling. Sister, would you be content to live like that? No, my wife wouldn't either. If I told her, you know, would you marry me? I live in a tent in New York, you know, and it snows and everything, but we'll keep it warm. We have a little burner in there, you know, have a little cot you can sleep. No, I don't buy that. I'll stay where I'm at. Go find somebody else. Amen. And by the way, I knew a woman that did that. You won't believe it. I knew her quite well. She answered an ad in the paper. A man that, how did he say it? He said, the paper ad said, mountain man looking for squaw. She wasn't an Indian girl either, looking for squaw. And she answered the ad. She married the guy. She was with him quite a while. It didn't last forever, but she was with him. She lived in a tent in northern New York for a while. Then he built her some rough log cabin or something, but... anyway, yeah, there are people. All right, the point I'm making here is that it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham had a vision. What was Abraham's vision? He was looking for a city. Now, I don't read, when I read the calling of Abraham, I don't read anything about God promising him a city. All I read was that God said, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, and out of thy father's house, and I will give thee a land. I will show thee a land, or something like that. Yeah. But I don't see any promise about a city. But Abraham had something in him that he was looking for an invisible city.
Zion.
He was looking for Mount Zion, yes.
Yeah.
And he had it in him. Somehow, Abraham... had a spiritual vision of the kingdom of God. He knew that everything he had seen with his natural eyes was not going to satisfy him. Abraham knew where Sodom was.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what those cities were down in the plain. Abraham had seen Egypt. Wasn't anything there that he wanted. He was glad to get out of Egypt. He was glad to get out of Pharaoh's house. I mean, Pharaoh's house wasn't doing very well as far as trying to keep Sarah captive. Abraham had seen it all. And it did not satisfy him. How are we? We've seen it all, haven't we? We've seen what the world has. I mean, maybe you've never had an opportunity to become a billionaire or anything like that. But surely you've made decisions in your life. I know I had to make decisions. I had to make a decision. Look, I'm going to pursue this career of the world. You know, I'm going to be a hospital administrator. I'm going to do everything you have to do to climb the ladder. You know, I'm going to go join the Rotary Club. I was forced to do it one time. And it didn't satisfy me at all. I was so disappointed in the way those guys acted. I remember this one pastor was a member of the Rotary Club of some, I forget what church, some Protestant church, and he was asked to give the prayer over the meal, and when he finished the prayer, he said, in the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden he realized what he had done. Oh, I said Jesus, and he went over to the Jewish guys. Oh, I'm so sorry, I said that accidentally. And I thought, oh my God, this is the Rotary Club? This is what my boss wants me to join? I mean, I've seen these clubs where these you know, in order to join that, you had to be an uppity of some sort. You had to be nominated by some uppity in the city. You had to be the chief of something or other, you know. I'd be the chief of a building company. But anyway, you had to be the chief of something to get into that. I mean, I've seen it. I went golfing, by the way, for the first time in my life about 2 years ago. My son-in-law took me out golfing. I said, boy, have I missed this all my life? By the way, I was a terrible golfer. Anyway, no, I made a decision. One day I decided, look, I can give my whole life to doing what all the big executives do. I'm going to look like an executive. I'm going to act like one. I'm going to get a nice house in the city where the uppities live, you know. I'll just spend every bit of my energy doing this and doing that. And I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. There's another vision in me, and it's going to be a conflict with this. I can't give my soul. I can't let two things be my master. I'll work. I'll do my best. I'll be a good servant. But they're not going to own me. I remember making that decision one day. said, all this education and everything else, I'm sorry, but they're not going to own me. I've got my eye on the kingdom. Now, I wasn't ready for the kingdom yet, but I knew. I said, I'm going to go that way. That's going to be my direction. Didn't you make a decision sometime? Somewhere in your life, you had to make a decision. So Abraham, it says that he looked for a city that had foundations. Well, I mean, Sodom had some kind of a foundation too, but it wasn't the same one that Abraham was looking for. This must be spiritual language here. Abraham was looking for a spiritual foundation. Amen? Whose builder and maker is God. He knew that God didn't build Sodom. He knew that God didn't build Gomorrah. Abraham knew what was going on down there. He knew. He knew they were wicked people. Lot had to know that too. But somehow, there was another vision in Lot that he must have been thinking, you know, a lot of good customers down there. Whatever it is I'm going to sell, I'm going to get a lot of customers. You know, I think I can do business with these people. I think I can, you know, I can make some. I'm gonna join the gate club. Yeah, he sat at the gate. I'm gonna join the upper Muckaties. I'm gonna run for judge. I'm gonna run for mayor. Whatever it was, he was a big wig down there. He sat in the gate when the angels showed up, and the guys that sat in the gate, you know what they were. You know what happened when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth? He went down to the gate where the elders of the town were sitting and called a meeting of the elders. It's like town hall, you know, at the gate.
People like to sit around and hear what's happening for the day too.
Sure.
Gossiping.
Yeah.
Got to be right among them.
Yeah, Lot was right among them. And when these men came to his door, remember, they said, yeah, you still aren't one of us. You're still a sojourner. You come around us and you think you're going to be a judge here. Maybe the guy was even a judge. I don't know. He says, you think you're going to be a judge over us? No. We don't accept that. You're not our kind. And yet, the Word of God says, righteous Lot, he was vexed with what was going on around him. He knew what those people were like. And he was vexed. Then why didn't he get out of town? By the way, Lot, it doesn't sound like Lot's a herdsman anymore. Wonder what happened to all his herds, his cattle, his sheep, everything else.
I hired it out.
He either hired it out or he sold them all and bought a nice big house in Sodom. All right, so we have, you know Abraham's negotiation with God, and Abraham negotiated it down to, well, if there's 10 there, and Abraham must have thought, surely Lot's got 10. I mean, he's got his wife, he's got at least 2 daughters. I believe Lot had 2 other daughters too, at least 2 others, because it said that he went to his sons-in-law. It says in the King James, who were married to his daughters. Now I don't know. They say there's different ways to interpret that. Well, they were betrothed, and you know, uses the same word. Now, I think they were married. I think he had 2 other daughters. Because the daughters that were with him in the house, he said, they have known no man.
Right.
They were virgins. Also, what a horrible decision to make.
Yeah.
On that one.
Yeah.
I'll send my daughters out.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't understand the mindset of Mideastern people. That your daughters are worth less than your visitors.
Yeah.
However, so he goes to his sons-in-law. Surely Lot had won a few believers to God. No, not even his sons-in-law. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. 2 other daughters. 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, there's 8. There could have been 10. The whole city could have been saved. Tell me something. I'm going to ask you a question. I have to ask myself a question. Do you know of any wicked cities? Really wicked? Yeah, you probably do. You could name a few names.
Yeah. San Francisco.
Yeah.
LA.
Las Vegas.
Parts of Chicago.
New York,
yeah, the Big Apple, that's included. If God came to you one day and said, look, I'm going to destroy that place, would you try to negotiate with God, or would you say, they got it coming, go for it? Now, you see, I'm going to talk about the mind of Christ tomorrow. I'm going to talk about the mind of Christ.
There's some righteous people in all them places.
You see, Abraham was demonstrating the mind of God when he said, "Whoa, wait a minute." You know. Now, see, the reason I mention this, Jonah. What was Jonah thinking about Nineveh? He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he was afraid they'd repent. And when they did repent, he was mad. He was disappointed that God wasn't going to rain fire and brimstone on them. He knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted it to happen to Nineveh. What a difference between Jonah and Abraham. And God had to teach Jonah a lesson. You know, about the gourd and the worm and all that. So Abraham is manifesting a higher character, a higher thought process than our carnal thinking would have. In our youth, we would have said one thing. Do we think a different way now? That we've got a little more maturity. Are we knowing God a little better now? Is he more in our mind, in our heart? Mm-hmm. Do we ask God? I want to think like you. See, I'm gonna talk about that tomorrow, but I'll talk about old Brother Lot tonight. Okay.
So we didn't want Lot to be destroyed.
No, he didn't want. Lot. By the way, he had to go and rescue Lot too. When these other kings came against it. And even the king of Sodom offered Abraham, you know, the spoil. And he said, no, you're not going to make me rich. But did you know, Abraham, how many men did he have? It said that he had hired servants that went with him to fight. Where is it here? It was before Sodom was destroyed. It's where he rescued Lot.
14,
I guess it is. Chapter 14. Actually, Abraham had two or three other men that also went with him. They were tribal leaders of some sort, Mamre, and he gives the names of these two or three other men that went with him that also went. Abraham himself had 318 servants. That's a pretty big camp, isn't it?
Think how much it took to feed them.
Yeah, I mean, Abraham had a big organization out there in the
like a city.
Yeah, it was like a city. And these are just the men. These men had wives. These men had children. There were camels. There were donkeys. There were Abraham was conducting quite a business. He had silver and gold. I mean, he wasn't just raising sheep. He had other things going. And then he had these other men that went to war with him against these fellows. And I'm trying to find the name of these other fellows that went with him. I'm reading the names of these kings.
It's verse 24.
It's listed in 24, but it's listed earlier too. He says, save only what the young men have eaten, that would be his servants, and a portion of the men that went with me, Aner, Ishal, and Mamre, So there were three other men who had probably substantial tribes of fighters with them, okay? And they were to take their portion of the spoils also. Okay, so he had to rescue Lot. And again, Lot was not under the same overshadowing of protection that Abraham was. When some king tried to mess with Sarah, boy, God was right there. And it wasn't just Pharaoh. It was this other what was his name? The other Philistine king. You know who I mean. I forget his name right now. Yeah. So Abraham was under a protective shield of God. Abraham, he didn't have to fight. He didn't have to. I mean, Abraham had all these men. He never attempted to invade Pharaoh or this other fella. He let God take care of it. I'm seeing a different mindset here. I guess what I'm trying to do is compare the mindset of Lot with that of Abraham. Okay? So now, when the angels finally have confounded the men at the door, blinded them all so they couldn't find the door, again, now they're protecting Lot because of Abraham. Abraham said, "Will you, you know, I'm looking after Lot. Look after my nephew, you know. He's in trouble again." So there were four of them in the house. Lot and his wife, two daughters. Okay? So the night is wearing on, and it says Lot tarried. Where is it here where it says Lot tarried?
This is in Psalm
16. Verse 16. Yeah, all right. In 14, he went and talked to his sons-in-law, it says, which married his daughters, and he told them to get out, and they mocked him. They seemed like he mocked. In other words, they considered that Lot had gone crazy. You're kidding. You're making a joke. Nothing's going to happen here. Go on out and forget about us. It says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, see, it's already morning. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Another decision, Lot is reluctant to leave, even though he knows it's going to be destroyed. So, two angels. First angel, Lot, his wife, out of town. Next angel, daughter one, daughter two. And they're dragging them out of the city. And Lot is stumbling along, holding back. His wife is stumbling along, holding back. Well, I didn't have time to pack properly. Now, out, out, out for your life. And so they get out of the city. Where was I? What verse are we on? 17. All right, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape unto the mountain, lest thou be consumed. God wanted him to go higher up. God wanted him to go higher. Not only naturally, but in the spiritual. He wanted him go to the mountains, go higher up. And what did Lot want to do? He said, what did he say? And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which has showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Oh, there's lions up there. There's wild beasts. And he pointed out this little city, Zoar, that's the one we talked about before. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. It's a little wicked city.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's wicked, but it's a little one. It's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. You know, why do I have to overcome everything? Why do you want me to come out of all of Babylon? Give me a little Babylon, you know? No, God wanted him to come out of everything. And he's making a decision he doesn't want to. So, amazing. God said, okay, I won't destroy Zoar. I mean, I would think if I were God, I would have dragged him to the mountain. Kicking and thrashing. Dragged a whole bunch of them. No, when he got him out, the angel let go of him and said, now you're on your own. Go. Keep going. Straight, straight. Don't look back. Now, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, what was he talking about? Why? Why did she look back?
Because she desired to be back there, probably.
You know, I looked that word up. I looked the word up. I've got a little Bible thing on my computer. By the way, I'm surprised. Everybody in here has got a paper Bible.
That's nice.
We go among these young people, and they all get these little pad Bibles out and read from these little things.
These have all the notes and
yeah. So I looked it up.
Done for you.
I looked it up on my computer where it says that she looked back. She didn't just do this. The word means she looked back with longing. Look it up sometime. She looked back not just to have a glimpse, but she looked back with a longing in her heart. Do you have that? Do you have one of those little looker-upper things in your?
I do.
Yeah. Look. Tell me if I'm not right.
Even Lot said, "Let me go to that little town, so my soul shall live."
So my soul shall live.
That's sick.
Yeah. His soul. What is your soul? Let's think. Your mind. His mindset was thinking like those people already. His emotions and her emotions must have been tied up in that place because she didn't want to leave. She was very comfortable with her friends, with her way of life. So nice not to have to live in those filthy tents where the wind is always blowing, there's always sand and everything, you know. She was probably thinking, this is a nice life. We got a nice water supply. You know, we don't have to send my servant off to bring a jug in every time I want to wash dishes, you know. She was, yeah. I mean, these are inconveniences about living in a tent. You don't have a sink and a bathtub and all that. Yeah, she had her friends. If it were today, she had a nice shopping market, you know, that she liked to go to the market shopping and buying clothes or whatever women like to buy when they go out, you know.
Eat out.
What? Eat out, yeah.
The men have all the same desires.
What's that? McDonald's?
Eating
out.
We don't spend money on clothes.
Yeah, we don't spend money on clothes.
Sometimes we do.
Why do you spend money on that which is not meat? Anyway.
Well, it's a pleasure to eat out.
It is.
Especially when you have to cook for yourself.
It is. It is.
It is. It's so much.
It's like getting out of the tent, right?
Yeah.
That's a night out of the tent.
I think we're getting on the rabbit trail.
Yeah. Let's get back on the trail here again. All right. So the angel let him go to Zoar, but when he found out what was happening to the other cities, he was afraid to live in Zoar. So then he runs to the mountain, and he finds a cave to live in. Is that the end of the backsliding of Lot?
No.
One more step. One more step. And that's his daughters. Now, you know, think about, had he stayed in under Abraham's dominion, there would have been no problem. Daughters, there would have been good, God-fearing men in Abraham's camp. Abraham must have preached the Lord to them. Good men to marry. What kind of a legacy did Lot actually leave?
But didn't Abraham tell tell him that they needed to divide because...
Well, because they were quarreling.
They were fighting.
They were fighting.
And
Lot had made a decision that he was not going to be under Abraham's dominion. He wanted his own dominion. He wanted his own domain.
And Abraham was generous. He said, if you go this way, I'll go this way. I mean, usually you would divide. So, you know, I'll have the best.
Yeah, look, I'm the one that was called. I'm the senior guy here. I'm taking my choice. You can have what's left over, nephew.
First choice.
Abraham gave him the first lot.
You see the difference of thinking when your vision is for a city that's builder was God. He wanted the kingdom of God as compared to Lot's vision of the natural pleasures of this life. He lost it. He lost his wife. He had no legacy. I mean, the seed of Lot were constant enemies of Israel, Moab and Ammon. And the only good thing I can say about the Moabites is that Ruth came out of the Moabites. She was a Moabitess. And so God redeemed something out of Lot in the end to also be sharing in the heritage of Jesus Christ and King David. Yeah, there was a redemption that God brought out because he found a good woman who was willing to serve the living God. Amen. Well, that was my... I just want to take a look at Lot again. And
so we want to be like Abraham.
Yes. I guess what I started off with is we're all in the place we are because of a series of decisions that we've made. And it hasn't just been one. It's been a set of decisions, one after another. And the same thing with Lot. He made a set of decisions. At any point, you'd say he could have cut it and gone back. He could have repented. But he had a direction, and he began to move in that direction. And you know, when we get a little bit older, like some of us are getting, we're not there yet, but are getting, we look back on life and we begin to see patterns in people's lives. We begin to see patterns in our own kids' lives, decisions that they've made, patterns in our siblings, our brothers and sisters, decisions that they made and the directions that they've gone and the places they are today. And the end result of what they come to because of some of the decisions they began to make when they were teenagers of the way they wanted to go.
Mm-hmm. And just think of Lot and his wife and looking at this fire and brimstone, and it seems like it didn't even change him then.
No, it just put a fear in him that he wasn't going to go live anywhere then.
She turned
to a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
And I looked that up too. I guess it means a pillar. Just something upright. I don't know what that salt meant, whether it was the ash or something of the fire and brimstone that collected on her. It apparently happened quite suddenly. So it wasn't just a natural phenomenon. It was something that God did to her. Brother Hovind said, was it Hovind? Yeah, he said that he found a pillar, and they believe it's the old pillar of Lot's wife, still out there in that same place.
There's a verse also that says something about salt, that if salt is lost, it's savor.
Yeah.
Fit for the dunghill or something.
Yeah.
Like that. So, you know, maybe God just, at that time, he put her in a pillar and she was of no use, you know.
So,
the decision she made.
I don't know what happened to her. God is silent about whether she was a righteous woman or whether she was forgiven of that thing or whether her heart was so set on the life. But you see, it wasn't her fault. It was Lot that took her there. She went with her husband. It was Lot that set his tent toward, but she had to be in agreement with him to be moving down there.
It's like the children of Israel wanting the things of Egypt again.
Mm-hmm.
Same difference.
Yeah. So anyway, I guess that finishes what I had to share. God bless you.